For will.
Isanam.
For desire.
Jigna.
By sacrifices.
Danai.
And by charity.
Grihai.
By engagement in household affairs.
Da.
For wife.
And children.
Isanam.
The desire.
Atma.
For oneself.
Loka.
For an exalted planet.
In the next life.
Isanam.
The desire.
Deva.
O saintly Vasudeva.
Kalina.
Because of time.
Visrijit.
One should renounce.
Buddha.
By who is intelligent?
Gramne.
For household life.
Kekta.
Who renounced?
Isana.
Their desires.
Arve.
All.
Yayu.
They went.
Adira.
Adira.
Sober sages.
Tapaha.
Of austerity.
Banam.
To the forest.
Translation.
And brought forth by Srila Prabhupada
Gita.
An intelligent person should learn to renounce his desire for wealth by performing sacrifices and acts of charity.
He should learn to renounce his desire for wife and children by experiencing family life.
And he should learn to renounce his desire for promotion to a higher planet in the next life, O saintly Vasudev, by studying the effects of time.
Self-controlled sages who have thus renounced their attachment to household life go to the forest to perform austerities.
Another translation.
Dear Prabhu, a member of twice-born classes is born with three kinds of death. Those owed to the demigods, to the sages, and to his forefathers. If he leaves his body without first liquidating these debts by performing sacrifice, studying the scriptures, and begetting children, he will fall down into the hellish condition.
Purport.
Concerning the special obligations of a brahmana, the Shruti states,
Sanskrit,
whenever a brahmana takes birth, three deaths are born along with him. He can pay his debt to the sages by celibacy, his debt to the demigods by sacrifice, and his debt to his forefathers by begetting children.
Please repeat after me.
An intelligent person
should learn to renounce
his desire for wealth
by performing sacrifices
and acts of charity.
He should learn to renounce his desire for wife and children
by experiencing family life.
And he should learn to renounce his desire for promotion to the higher planet
in his next life,
O saintly Vasudeva,
by studying the effects of time.
Self-controlled sages
who have thus renounced
their attachment to household life
go to the forest
to perform austerities.
Dear Prabhu,
O member of the twice-born classes
is born with three kinds of death.
Those owed to the demigods,
to sages,
and to his forefathers.
If he leaves his body,
without first liquidating these debts,
by performing sacrifice,
studying the scriptures,
and begetting children,
he will fall down into the hellish condition.
Yayurdirasapovannam. One who has renounced the household of life goes to the forest to perform austerities.
So, where is our forest? What forest do we go to? What vana do we enter? Do we have any places in particular? Any pilgrimages to the Himalaya? Or to the Jarikanda? Or some forest like that? No. Our vana is Vrindavana. We go to the forest of Tulsi trees. We go to the forest where devotional service is being performed. This is the meaning of forest for a Vaishnava. He goes to the Vrindavana, where all the devotees are there, joined together in the service of Vrindadevi. And she, in turn, is in the service of the Lord. This is the destination for the devotees, as far as forests are concerned. And there's so many different debts here that Spock is speaking about. We owe, obviously, a debt to the demigods, because the demigods are providing all of these material elements that we require for sustenance. The rains coming from Indra, the sun from Sura, the wind from Vayu. All the different demigods are providing all of these essential ingredients for the sustenance of life. So we have a debt to the demigods. And we also have a debt to the sages, because the sages are giving us all this transcendental knowledge. They are giving us the guidelines how to get free from this material world. So we owe a debt to the sages, and we owe a debt to our forefathers, who we have inherited this body from. Our father and mother have given us, this body, so we have a debt to them. So how to satisfy the debt to the forefathers? Well, this is done by begetting children, because especially a male child is supposed to, offer sacrifices when one of his forefathers passes away. So the practice is there, and even Mahaprabhu showed us by example when he went to Gaya to perform, the sacrifice. You offer prasadam at the feet of Vishnu there. And Srila Prabhupada also performed not that particular austerity, but he performed austerities upon the passing of his father. So there's a certain possibility that when someone dies due to some unshown attachment or unseen attachment, that he becomes stuck in that region between two births. He leaves his body, but he doesn't take another body. He may have to linger in the nether world there as a ghost. Now, this is a very horrendous birth. Not a birth, but a horrendous situation. Because the ghost is a disembodied spirit. And the ghost has extreme desires for, eating and sleeping, mating and defending, all the desires that a person with a material body has, but the ghost doesn't have any body to exercise those desires. So
full of desires, but no way to satisfy those desires. So that's the position of a ghost. And sometimes, because of that situation, and because of a complete miserable situation, they occupy another person. You know, they cause havoc like that. And they occupy a higher place. Sometimes Prabhupada said that, we can go to a ghostly haunted house, and by chanting Hare Krishna, we can drive away the ghosts. And Prabhupada was staying at Chittenhurst Manor in London, at John Lennon's estate, John and Yoko. Prabhupada was informed that there was one of the houses on the manor was ghostly haunted. So Prabhupada said, well, we can take care of that. And he took a kirtan party there for the house, and then there was no more trouble in the house anymore because of the kirtan. Ghosts don't like the kirtans. But anyways, we have a debt to our forefathers by having children. The children is a guarantee that if somebody dies in the family, they'll perform some ritualistic ceremony to free them from ghostly from ghostly bodies. And there is so many obligations when one of your family members die, and that's one of the main reasons. In order to free the spirit of your father or mother or brother or whoever has died from the possibility of being stuck in a ghostly body. So the forefathers are owed like that. And the sages, they are satisfied by celibacy and study of the Veda. And the demigods, they are satisfied by the performance of jagga. So, where is the satisfaction? How are we alleviating this debt that we have towards our forefathers and towards our demigods and sages? Well, the Vaishnava, he is satisfying those three entities with the performance of the most appropriate jagga in this age is the Sankirtan jagga. So by satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead with the Sankirtan jagga, he is automatically satisfying all the demigods. Shiva is satisfied when we perform kirtan. Brahma is satisfied. Durga is satisfied. Kali is satisfied. Ganesh is satisfied. There's no need to go and worship all these demigods separately. With the simple act of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You don't have to perform the Durga Puja. You don't have to perform Lakshmi Puja. You don't have to perform, special worship for Lord Shiva and Shivaratri. Simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord, you automatically satisfy all the demigods. Because Krishna, who is the avatari, he is the source of all other avatars, he is present and not only in our hearts, but he is present in the hearts of the demigods. Krishna is there in the hearts of all the demigods. So therefore, by chanting the holy names of Krishna, we are pleasing Krishna, and we are pleasing Krishna in the hearts of the demigods. The story about Atri Muni in the third canto, about how he was instructed to perform austerities. He was instructed to propagate the universe, and in order to get the power and to get the ability to perform that task of being one of the progenitors, he went and performed austerities. And when he after 100 years of standing on one foot and just eating the air, after 100 years of this austerity, attracted the attention of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Vishnu came before him, but also Lord Shiva came before him, and Brahma came before him as well. They all came. Because when Krishna arrives, all the demigods come as well for assistance or for whatever. They all want to be there. So Arpi, because he was not a pure devotee and not fixed in the Supreme, he was calling for the Lord of the universe. And when Lord Vishnu appeared with Brahma and Shiva, he was confused because he didn't know which one was the Supreme Lord of the universe. Is it Vishnu? Is it Shiva? Is it Brahma? I know one of them is, but I'm not sure which one. So he revealed his position, you know, by the perfection of his austerities. So, by performing the Sankirtanajaga, we satisfy all demigods. And this is, sometimes it's very difficult to convey to people who come from India because of tradition. Because there's so much tradition to worship Lord Shiva on a specific day, to worship, to do the Kali Puja if you're in Bengal, to do the Lakshmi Puja if you're someplace else, you know, the Durga Puja. They do the big puja in Bombay and Mumbai. But the nature of the celebrations are revealing, because when you have a temple of Vishnu, the deity is composed of permanent substances, of relatively permanent substances. You know, the deities are made with sacred bell metal or with marble or with wood, like that. But the demigod worship is done on those specific days, and the forms are made of clay and like plaster of Paris. And when they finish the celebration in Bombay, they take the deity of Ganesh or, you know, Durga or Mumbai or whatever demigod they are worshiping into the ocean, and then the deity melts. It's temporary. It's a temporary form of worship. And this is indicative of the results of demigod worship. It's temporary. You can get temporary results, not permanent results, from worshiping the demigods. But because of tradition and because of so much family of affairs centered around these different demigods, it is it's hard to give up. And Srila Prabhupada, actually, he wasn't so particular about getting people to give up the demigod worship, because he wanted people to understand the real truth about the worship of the demigod and the real truth about the position of the demigods. You know, the position of the demigods is that they are the greatest devotees of the Lord. They have simply been given this position of administering to this universe. But they're not inimical to the Lord. They're not different from the Lord, the Lord's purpose. They're completely cooperative with the Lord. They're devotees of the Lord. So when we start the parikrama in Sri Mayapur Dham, the first place we go is to Yogapita. And the first one we pay our obeisances to is Lord Shiva, because he is the protector of the holy Dham. And you get permission from Lord Shiva to have an auspicious and a successful parikrama, walking around different holy places of the Dham. Not to say that we don't have a position for Lord Shiva. You know, he is the protector of the Dham. He is also the protector of the Rasalila. You know, nobody is allowed in because Lord Shiva is at the gate, standing at the gate. So it is appropriate to worship the demigods, but not as the supreme. You can worship the demigods as the great devotees of the Lord. When you worship Durga, you must worship her as the supreme prison keeper. She's in charge of the prison house of this material world. You know, when we worship Lakshmi, don't worship Lakshmi separate from Vishnu. You know, we have to worship Lakshmi in relationship to Vishnu, Lakshmi Narayan. You know. So when we chant to Lakshmi, we always say, Lakshmi Narayan 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 we'll have that wealth. In New York, or where I stay, the deity form is Rukmini Dwarkadish. And on special days, Rukmini, the queen of Krishna, she wears a golden hand. And everybody's very happy to see Rukmini with her golden hand. Because it means there's good fortune coming. So in this way, we encourage people to worship the demigod, but not separate from Vishnu. You know, not apart from Vishnu. Not thinking that the demigods in themselves can award anything. They can award everything to us because of the sanction of Vishnu. Because Vishnu allows them to. You know, there's a classic case of that. When Ramchandra was engaging in his fight with Ravana, and Ramchandra was getting the upper hand, and Parvati and Lord Shiva were witnessing the activities from above, and Parvati was saying, help him, he's going to be defeated by Ramchandra, give him some assistance. And Shiva was saying to Parvati, I'm sorry, I can't help in this situation. You know, I have no power to stop Ramchandra from doing what he wants. And Parvati was saying, but I thought he was such a great devotee of yours. Aren't you, grateful? Don't you have an affection? He says, yes, I have affection, but when it comes to defeating Lord Ramchandra, I am completely helpless. In this manner. So we have to understand that all of the strength and power and ability to benedict us coming from the demigods is ultimately coming from Vishnu. So by the performance of the Sankirtan, Jagga, we automatically satisfy all the demigods. We can have a clear conscience, when we're chanting the holy names of Krishna. That all the demigods and all our debt to the demigods are being satisfied. And even all our debts to the forefathers as well are being satisfied. And specifically the sages, they are very satisfied when someone engages in the Sankirtan Jagga. So the devotees, they go and perform the tapo banam, the austerity in the forest, by going to Vrindavan. And maybe not even the place Vrindavan, because Vrindavan is a place in this world, this material world, Goloka or Premadana, but the Harinam of Sankirtan is also coming, descending from the spiritual world. So wherever the execution of devotional service is, wherever the worship of Tulsi is, and the worship of the deity of the Lord, that also becomes transformed into Vrindavan, a holy place, a sacred place. It is important that we go on pilgrimage and we visit the sacred places, but it's even more important that the place where we live is a sacred place. One time, right here in the temple room, maybe 35 years ago, one person asked Prabhupada, he said, Swami, and I asked Prabhupada, he said, is it necessary to live in the temple? And Prabhupada said, no, it's not necessary to live in the temple. Because there was a controversy in those days of many people that were styling themselves as devotees, but they didn't live in the temple. They lived outside the temple. They, didn't live anywhere, they didn't even attend the temples.
They didn't come for Artik or anything like that. So the devotee was asking Prabhupada this question. It was a pointed question. Prabhupada, is it necessary to live in the temple to make advancement in Krishna consciousness? And Prabhupada said, no. You don't have to live in the temple to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. But wherever you do live, you have to make that a temple. So you don't have to live in the temple. We have made this temple, and everybody can come to this temple, and we can have artiks, and we can have Bhagavatam class, and we can worship Tulsi, and we can prepare prasadam, offer to the Lord, distribute the prasadam. We do all those things here at the temple. But you don't have to live in the temple to make advancement. But you have to live in a place where all these same things are going on. So isn't it easier to come to the temple? Wouldn't it be easier to come to the temple where all of the people are cooperating together and enlightening one another to perform devotional service? Wouldn't that be easier than living at home by yourself and having to, you know, cultivate your own tulsi plants and have your own deities and cook your own offerings and distribute, you know, the books, you know, the literature, do your own printing? It sounds kind of ludicrous. So what Prabhupada was trying to emphasize is that it's not necessary to live in the temple, but it's more practical to live in the temple. It's more practical for the devotees to get together and to... And this is the Sankirtan Jagga. It's not the Kirtan Jagga. It's not the Japa Jagga. You know, that means, you know, living by yourself. No, it's the Sankirtan Jagga. All people live together and perform the congregational chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
This is the way Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed us by example. You know, he didn't go, there's no account of Mahaprabhu going off to the Himalayas to meditate by himself. He was always surrounded by his devotees. In fact, for 4 months of every year, he invited all of his devotees to come from the far reaches of India, from Bengal. And they had to make a big pilgrimage every year to come to Jagannath Puri to associate with the Lord in the performance of the Sankirtan Jagga. It wouldn't have been easier just for everybody to stay by themselves and perform, perform kirtan like that. But no, Mahaprabhu was emphasizing the potency of the Sankirtan Jagga, of all of us chanting together. Like last night, you know, it was undeniably potent. Now just think if you were by yourself out on the street, one person, one kirtan. Would you have felt that, you know, that sublime ecstasy? No. You wouldn't have felt that. I mean, you can say, well, I like to chant, you know, one person. That's nice. It's nice. It's commendable. But if you want to feel the ecstasy of the kirtan, there has to be, you know, an association of devotees, a satsang. So, therefore, Srila Prabhupada emphasized this, devotees congregating together, you know, living near the temple, worshipping the deities, enlivening one another in the performance of the jagga. And this way, we satisfy these three debts. One debt to our forefathers, you know, by becoming, like I said yesterday, the most beneficial thing and the most philanthropic thing you can do in life is to become the best devotee possible. You know, to become a devotee, a pure devotee of the Lord. And then you automatically satisfy all those obligations that you have to your forefathers and to, you know, man in general. And then the demigods are satisfied, that debt is satisfied because Krishna being in the heart of all the demigods, they are satisfied by the performance of the Sankirtan Jagga. The sages are satisfied as well by the activities of the devotee because we are, you know, serving the Bhagavad and we are engaged in living celibate lives. Even the householders are celibates, Prabhupada said. A householder devotees are celibate because they engage in the practice of sex life for the propagation of Krishna conscious children, not simply engaged in sense gratification. So the performance of celibacy is satisfied by, to the sages and the cultivation of knowledge. The forefathers are satisfied. They are not going to know. By chanting the holy names of the Lord and by being a devotee, you won't have any of your relatives stuck in a ghostly body. You may want to go and perform the rituals at Gaya, and just like Jatataka Maharaj, when his mother died during the festival, he flew back to America and got his mother cremated and brought her back to the Ganga and deposited her there. That was a very nice gesture, but it was mostly for the relatives to have them feel that satisfaction that the son took care of the mother. But the mere fact that Jagataka Maharaj is serving Krishna in such a dedicated way, there's no chance that his mother would be stuck in the ghostly form. So satisfaction of the demigods, satisfaction of the sages, and satisfaction of the debt that we have to our forefathers are all executed through the performance of this jagga, the Sankirtan jagga. So let me read the sloka one more time.
An intelligent person should learn to renounce his desire for wealth by performing sacrifices and acts of charity. He should learn to renounce his desire for a wife and children by experiencing family life. And he should learn to renounce his desire for promotion to the higher planet in this next life, O saintly Vasudeva, by studying the effects of time. Self-controlled sages who have thus renounced their attachment to household life go to the forest to perform austerities. Dear Prabhu, a member of the twice-born classes is born with three kinds of debts, those owed to the demigods, to the sages, and to his forefathers. If he leaves his body without first liquidating these debts by performing sacrifice, studying the scripture, and begetting children, he will fall down into the hellish condition. So, renouncing the desire for going to the higher planets in the next life by studying the effects of time. Prabhupada, in many of his purports, he emphasized the fact that the time factor is wearing down upon all of us, and this becomes more and more apparent when you get older. When you're young, when you're a young buck, you think nothing. You think that you're impervious. But as you get older, you can't jump so high in kirtan anymore. And you can't play the vidanga till your hands bleed. Sometimes, when the alarm rings, it's just like some anchor is holding you in the bed. Whereas before, you're wide awake every morning, and the mudanga was never your enemy. And even though your hands may be bleeding, it didn't hurt. And you could jump as high as you wanted, it seemed. So, but the time factor is there, it's wearing down on all of us. And the fact is that we always think of ourselves as a young person. We never think of ourselves as old, because we are all, by nature, eternal. We're not old men and women, but we're eternal. And I remember I was playing some basketball with my sons. I have three sons. So we were at the playground, and they were choosing up sides. There was about six or eight people, and
I'll take him, I'll take him, and I'll take the old guy. And I said, where's the old guy? Where's the old guy? And I realized I was the last one who was chosen. I was the old guy. But because I was with my son, and you have that feeling that you're not old. You know, you're young. Even though your body may not be able to perform the activities of a young person, you may rationalize, you know, your mind rationalizes. Well, maybe not today, I can't run that fast, but I'll get better, you know. As soon as this knee, you know, gets straightened up, you know, I'll be back in shape again. I'll be able to perform at the highest level. I'll be able to jump as high as those young brahmacharis, you know, and I'll be able to play that mridanga, you know, for 2 hours, 3 hours straight. But the fact is that, you know, you will all be the old guy, the old woman. You'll all be the old woman, the old guy, you know, the little old, the ladies in Vrindavan. Don't think that you won't be one of those bent over little widows, you know, going to the temple. You know, nobody likes to see themselves in that position, but it's a fact. It all takes place all too soon. And the deception is that a lot of times a devotee will calibrate his life on the life of his spiritual master, thinking that, oh, well, Prabhupada, you know, didn't start really preaching seriously till he was 72. You know, 70, I've got a few years to go before I reach 70, and then I'll get serious. No, it doesn't. We're not guaranteed 70 years. You know, we're not guaranteed anything. We're not guaranteed, you know, this afternoon. But that's the most amazing thing in life. It was a conversation between Yamaraj and Yudhisthira, and the question was asked, you know, what is the most amazing thing? What is the most amazing thing you've ever come upon? And the answer was, the most amazing thing is that every single person in the world, every single day, there's thousands and thousands of people dying every day. And everybody's looking around, and they are seeing their mothers and their fathers and children and friends and neighbors and everybody dying. But nobody thinks that they will die. Nobody thinks they will die. Death is for someone else. You know, just like when you hear a person, you know, get some kind of a disease, like my friend Bhakta Das in Bangkok, had just been diagnosed with cancer. Bhakta Das was hale and hearty, strong, but he never thought cancer is something that a disease that other people get. It's not something that you get. You know, you don't get cancer. Why? The question is never asked. Why are you immune from cancer? Have you done something special in life? You know, have you taken some special, you know, anti-cancer juice and some special elixir? You know, that prevents you from getting cancer. You just look around, you see all sorts of devotees have got cancer, you know, as well as other diseases. But when you think cancer, that's not me, that's something else. You know, somebody else gets cancer, somebody else gets old, somebody else dies. You know, but everybody befalls to different type of maladies. Everybody is limited by their material bodies, you know, but nobody thinks, you know, it's going to happen. And a classic thing that Prabhupada said, walking down in Venice Beach with his cane, you know, and he was walking like this, and he turned to the devotees and he said, see, I'm walking with a cane now, and don't think this won't happen to you. So Prabhupada was warning us, you know, that, you know, old age and disease, death, is all guaranteed. That the classic saying is, there's nothing guaranteed except death and taxes, but along with death, guarantee is old age. You know, old age is the minute before you die is the old age. You know, and disease, everybody gets some kind of disease, and then we all get rebirth again. So it behooves us to stay in the association of the devotees. This is Srila Prabhupada's parting instruction to me. When I was informed that Prabhupada was leaving, I flew to India and was there at Prabhupada's bedside 1 month before he passed. And before he went off to London to try one last stint of preaching, he gave me his final orders. He said, It doesn't make any difference if you are a householder or a brahmachari or a sannyas. It doesn't make any difference. He said the only thing that's important is that you remain in the association of the devotees. Somehow or other, remain, you know, in the association. Even if you are feeling frustrated, you have anxiety, you don't get along with someone, it doesn't make any difference. Stay in the association of the devotees. And this way, Prabhupada was saying, you will be guaranteed to have a chance, at least a chance, to go back to home, back to Godhead. And if you don't go back to home, back to Godhead, at least you'll get a higher birth in your next life, and you'll have a good chance that there'll be a whole group of devotees chanting in your ear when you're breathing your last. And that's the greatest thing we can expect. Yeah. And this is our obligation to one another, you know, to help each other in our execution of devotional service during our life, and also at the end, to be there. And there's so many cases of devotees. I know one devotee who was a great servant of Srila Prabhupada, and he, you know, got some disease, and he fell away from the association of the devotees. He was living in a very nasty place, and surrounded by karmis, and dying. And one devotee, you all know who he is, he went there to that person in the very nasty place, and began to just visited him out of the blue, and encouraged him, and arranged for him to move back into the temple, to the ashram. And then at the end of his life, he was surrounded by devotees, and he had a celestial passing. So the devotees' compassion is there, and they're compassionate towards one another in this lifetime, by always trying to enliven one another in the performance of devotional service, and at the end, to be there to help to help the devotee concentrate his mind on the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So I ask you to be merciful on me, and if you hear that I'm dying somewhere, send me out a Hare Krishna. Or if you're in the neighborhood, come by and chant in my ear, because I'm sure that my mind will be distracted at the time of death. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So are there any questions on the sloka specifically? Yes, Prabhu.
What sort of obligations we owe to our parents who might not be so Krishna conscious? Can you tell me yourself?
Right. Well, your parents, little beknownst to you, are very elevated souls. Because you are engaged in devotional service, you are chanting Hare Krishna, they have to also be pious. They have to be pious. Although it may appear to you that they're maybe meat eaters or, gamblers or take intoxication or something like that. In their past lives, they have to be pious in order for you to have been a devotee. There's one story about the devotee who brought his father to see Prabhupada. And he brought his father up to the room, and his father came in, and his father was respectful to Prabhupada. And the devotee said, "Prabhupada, this is my father, but he's not a devotee." "This is my father, but he's not a devotee." And Prabhupada said, "Oh, no, he is a devotee." He said, Prabhupada said, "Good seed does not come from a bad tree." So in other words, the devotee was the seed, and the seed comes from a tree, and the father was a good tree. So we have to understand that even though our parents may even sometimes be inimical towards Krishna consciousness, there's so many stories about parents who have tried to prevent their children from being devotees, and then over the years to try to dissuade, you know, the devotee from becoming involved in Krishna consciousness. But then when they actually see that it's not having an effect, they just surrender to the fact, and then they're chanting Hare Krishna. You know. I see my parents, they brought us all up to be staunch, you know, Catholics. And at the first, you know, when I first became a devotee, they wouldn't even say the name Hare Krishna. But now, whenever they talk to him on the phone, we don't say goodbye. They say Hare Krishna. They always say Hare Krishna. So before, they wouldn't even say the name Krishna. You wouldn't let it pass through their lips. But now it's always Hare Krishna, because they know that's pleasing to me. If they say goodbye, I say Hare Krishna, and then they say Hare Krishna again. But now they've been trained to the point that they just chant Hare Krishna. When they want to say hello or goodbye, they say Hare Krishna, because I don't recognize that those are the salutations. Any other questions?
Yes. Probably in this lecture you mentioned about the devotee and the pure devotee. And we being neophytes, we don't even know, we are just worshippers. So how do you describe the devotee and the pure devotee?
Well, there's a couple of definitions of pure devotee. We know pure devotee, when we refer to Srila Prabhupada as being a pure devotee of Krishna, a very elevated soul. And another meaning of pure devotee is that we don't worship anyone else except Krishna. We're purely Krishna devotees. And we may be... We may not have risen up to the caliber of being a pure devotee, but we are purely worshipping Krishna, in that we don't worship any other demigods, we're not part of any other religion. You know, we're pure devotees in that respect. And eventually, if you engage in worshipping Krishna purely, then by the grace of Krishna, you know, you will be benedicted with the purity. So, someone may criticize, they say, well, he's not a pure devotee, but he's purely worshipping Krishna. It's just like, you know, if somebody came into the house and it was dirty from working in the garden or something like that, and he went to the shower to wash, to get clean, you know. Well, he may not be clean yet, but he's in the process of getting clean. You know, he's become clean, you know. So the same way with a devotee, we are in the process of performing devotional service purely for the satisfaction of Krishna, and it's guaranteed that we will become pure devotees. We're in the process of becoming pure. Yes, sir.
Well, Mr. Prabhu, Srila Prabhupada said, we should not call ourselves devotees, we should call ourselves servants. We should call ourselves servants.
Servants, yeah.
Not devotees. We are not devotees.
That's a good exercise in humility. You don't think yourself as a devotee. Think you're the das, 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 and the das. You know. Sevites. We're not performing puja. And puja is sometimes, that's also mistaken. The puja is something that you do for something in return. But seva is something that you do, you know, service to the Lord. You don't want anything in return. You know, so we are sevites, you know, servants of Krishna. Any other question from over that side? Yes, Mataji.
How do you ask avoid to become offensive? What's the best way to not be out of consciousness to do that?
The best way to avoid committing offenses?
Yeah, yes, it's a very good answer. If you can show your name, what's the best way to do that?
Well, a good exercise in not performing offenses is to glorify the devotees. Always look for the part of the person's devotional life that you can glorify. And by glorifying that person, then your mind won't degrade you into seeing the defects that person has. Let's say you have a friend and something agitates you about them. They chant too loud, or they're a little bit too abrasive, whatever. But they are also very dedicated to, you know, stringing the garlands for the deities. So instead of saying, oh yeah, she strings the garlands, but she's really loud, No. You don't draw emphasis to the defect, you draw emphasis to the asset. She is the greatest devotee of the Lord. She is making the flower garlands for the deities every day. She's dedicated, you know, she always picks out the great, the most aromatic flowers. She's making Vidijanti Mala. She's making the flowers that coordinate with the color of Krishna's dress. You know, if she had the opportunity, she'd be picking flowers, you know, for the Lord, I know, because she's dedicated. So by glorifying a devotee and glorifying devotional service, then you don't allow yourself, you don't allow your mind to commit any offenses. But as soon as you start finding faults with a devotee, then it's never ending. Because in the Kali Yuga, everybody is born with faults, plenty of faults. So don't magnify the faults, magnify the assets. Perform that exercise and you'll see that a lot of your offenses and apparatus will go away. Yes?
For me, once we come to the devotional service, do we have obligations to all the religious ceremonies and traditions?
No. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, right?
Purityagya, Omekam Saranam Bhaja, Omekam Saranam.
That don't fear. Just give up all forms of religiosity. You don't have to perform any of the other religious rituals. You don't have to go to mass on Sunday. You know, to one of my mother's original concern. Are you still going to mass? Are you still going to church? Say, I live in a church. I don't have to go to the church anymore. I'm living in a church. I don't have to go to mass. You know, we're performing mass, you know. 7 days, 7 times a day. I don't have to go to mass. I don't have to go to the church. So our obligation, our religious obligations are automatically being performed by executing devotional service under the guidance of a pure devotee.
Gantara, oh, there's one more.
Probably about staying in association of devotees. And you were saying, in any way, you will have to just trouble them or we should stay. So, you know, sometimes we have our own personal agenda of some fame or some name, and that clashes. So, in that way, when we see, you know, when we have this problem, then sometimes staying with the devotees becomes a bit troublesome. So in that case, how do you, what should it?
Well, staying with devotees means, devotee means devotion. A person is a devotee, he's engaged in devotional service. It's not simply, you know, exterior trappings. A person wears tirak and kunti mala and carries a bead bag, then they're automatically a devotee. I'm not going to hang around with all those people with the bead bag. No, you want to hang around and you want to associate with people who are performing devotional service. You know, devotional service is the most important thing. And you're going to have, I mean, in this material world, there's always going to be inequities and always going to be shortcomings, you know, amongst ourselves. But if we emphasize the devotional service and we are sincere in our execution of devotional service, and we have to rest assured that Krishna is the supreme equalizer. There's no reason why we have to go out of our way to make things right. If we're trying to associate with the devotees and execute devotional service according to the desire of the spiritual master, then Krishna will arrange things and he will serve out the punishment if somebody is deviating. Somebody is deviating from devotional service and taking advantage of the situation, you know, that will be righted, rest assured. And Krishna can do it much more completely and judiciously than you or I could do it. So understand that Krishna is situated within our hearts. He knows, you know, the things that are going on in a person's mind. You know, we only see what the person does. But Krishna knows what's going on in the mind as well. So he's much more able to give out the punishment than we can. So when you execute devotional service, you know, in association of devotees, there's always going to be some problems. But by serving under the spiritual master and the guidance of the spiritual master and the society that the spiritual master has set up, this is what International Society for Krishna Consciousness is all about. It's a society for the propagation of Krishna consciousness. So everything won't be perfect in the Society for Krishna Consciousness, but we are operating under the jurisdiction of Srila Prabhupada, the blessings of Prabhupada, and Prabhupada has designated how the society should be run through the GBCs and the temple presidents like that. So we should rest assured that if we sincerely execute our devotional service, then Krishna will make everything right. We shouldn't be naive, but at the same time, we shouldn't be feeling that we have to make right everything that we see that's a little bit imperfect. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, what a bindaki.